This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to become more like Christ. And this whole process of becoming transformed into His image was our focus last week, and we take a part two now about being conformed to the image of Christ with our guest, Ken Boa. Ken, if you remember, is president of Reflections Ministries, and he has a PhD from New York University and a DPhil from the University of Oxford in England. He's written over 50 books, and one book titled Conformed to His Image becomes in large part a basis for our conversation with Ken today. Ken, thanks for coming back with us a second time.
Glad to be with you.
I know you have a lot on your website around this whole topic of being conformed to His image. Can you talk just a little bit about what's available there for our listeners?
Sure. KenBoa.org is the website. We're still loading new materials up to it. We've actually modified the architecture of the site, and so that within about 2 weeks, I'm hoping that'll be even more intuitive and easier to follow so that any source can be easily tracked down. But meanwhile, there's an array of resources, both slideshows and audio and video, as well as text resources, and apart from the store itself. The conform to His image is actually taken, as you know, from Romans 8 to 29 and 30, and it has to do with really the purpose that God has for all of us. And that's the title of my textbook on spiritual formation. And so we have a lot of resources that we've used to kind of flesh that out, and we're creating more as we go, even a curriculum series now that we've just completed, for example, on living and finishing well. And that's kind of fun to do, and we're working on a variety of things along those lines.
So, Ken, in our last broadcast, we talked some about things we can do to connect better with God, often called spiritual disciplines. And we talked about praying and reading the Bible, and we got some into the idea of meditation. There are a lot of areas I know we could focus on. What about fasting? This whole idea of skipping some food in an effort to become closer to God, is that maybe something that was practiced just in times past and really not very helpful for today? Or how do you look at fasting?
That still has its real value. It's not something that people are as drawn to as some of the other traditional disciplines of the faith. I discussed that in a section called Discipline Spirituality. In fact, I have a whole video series on that under my One Ghost of the Video series. There's Wednesday morning, Monday night, and Sunday morning, and I just did that recently in the Monday night series. But So we discuss all these time-tested disciplines of the faith, and fasting, as you know, can consist in, of a variety of approaches in terms of length and how one approaches it in terms of the way in which it's done. But another approach to fasting can be even fasting not simply from food, but even from speaking or perhaps from television or media or a variety of things like that. So there are many different ways of, it's a discipline really of abstinence. And there are ways that we can do that. There are disciplines of engagement, disciplines of abstinence. This is an individual discipline. And again, I'm not that as drawn to it as some, but it certainly was a thing that Jesus talked about. You see it throughout the scriptures. So it's certainly a biblical category. When Jesus, for example, says these only come out by prayer and fasting, or the idea of that they would fast before they made a decision, sometimes in the book of Acts. So it was certainly a relevant thing. And in this Lenten season that we're in, of course, fasting is associated often with that. And so the giving up of something is sometimes associated with that. And it really has to do with the revelation of something in ourselves that we may discover by stopping the practice that it had a greater grip on us than we had assumed.
I've certainly read things about the health benefits of fasting on one's body. If we just have water or light things like, you know, maybe just have salad, there's much being said about the Daniel fast promoted by Rick Warren, the idea of light foods.
Yeah, and there's some who find that a day a week where it's just not maybe even an absolute fast, but maybe skipping a couple of meals or that sort of a thing, or having restricting oneself to a smaller amount, maybe 600 calories in one of those days. Different approaches that have been taken, and there are some values to these things. There are values for the body, as well as for the mind. It clarifies the mind, and a number of things like these. So there is value in them.
Ken, I could start going through disciplines that come to my mind, but what would you like to talk about next? If listeners said, Brother Dr. Ken Boa, I want to be closer to God. I do pray. I'm in the Word. I'm not real great at meditating. I try it. What else do you have for me in terms of advice?
Well, one of the things that I always want people to do are the two most fundamental disciplines, in my opinion, are really the study of Scripture, the Word, and also prayer. And I love to combine those two together into one. That attracts me immensely. And so the idea of praying Scripture back to God, if I had to select one discipline, probably would be that. What does it mean to pray Scripture back to God? And actually using Scripture as your form, and then your own thoughts in response to the text as your freedom. So the upshot is I've created resources. One of those resources is Hammock to Prayer, and there's a paperback version that Zondervan created called Face to Face Volume 1. Then there's another one, Hammock to Renewal, Face to Face Volume 2. And again, what I did there was to just create with prayer. People really have trouble with prayer and also getting consistent with Scripture. So this kind of takes them by the hand and walks them through the process. And it gives them the form and freedom I just mentioned, the form being Scripture, the freedom being our response. But also, and this is critical, a balanced diet, because often we get into a litany of gimme-gimmies, and to avoid that, it's much better for us to have a broader approach to prayer and face the and Handbook to Prayer. And also, I should mention, I have a daily growth email that does this as well, where people could get it for free, and it just to sign up on a website. Because, again, any way I can find to make people more effective and give them tools to help them be successful is important to me. So the idea of adoration followed by confession, prayer renewal, then intercession and petition, prayers of affirmation, of thanksgiving and a closing prayer, so more of a balanced diet, because we're usually pretty lean on the thanksgiving and on the praise forms of prayer, and a little heavy and overdoing the petition, petitionary form of prayer. And all these have value, but I think it's best to incorporate that balanced diet. If I can get people to pray Scripture back to God, and another thing that's very invaluable is the idea of just even if it's only a minimal exposure, even if it's only a chapter a day, if I can get people to get consistent on a daily exposure, even if you just make it a realistic 5-minute minimum, where you read a chapter and then pull out a verse that spoke to you from that chapter and chew on that. And that's the area of meditation we could talk more about if you like. But the whole idea of just kind of chewing on that text or having a theme, a motif for your day, that's also helpful for people.
I find when I ask people, tell me about your life with God. Do you spend time alone with God? They'll say, well, you know, and this is the average answer. Well, when I'm in the car, kind of through the day, I know he's there and I talk to him. And I commend them for that. But what you're talking about is if we get into the Word, it helps move us beyond what I experience, Ken, without the Word. I find myself just having a shopping list of needs based on my own feelings and what comes to mind. But when I get into the Word, like this morning, I went into that passage we all know and love. It begins, "The Lord is my shepherd." And I begin talking to Him as my shepherd. I shall not want. So I gave Him my, started talking. And then He makes me lie down on green pastures. And I confessed, I realized He was drawing me closer to Himself. I mean, it just enriched my prayers.
Right.
So this is really, really good stuff. Now, getting into the Word, you said maybe we can touch a little more in meditation. Tell us what's in your heart.
Yes. One of the things that I did, in fact, I have a resource I just came out with called A Journal of Sacred Readings. And Sacred Readings has to do with a little method that's been used since the 5th century. It's a simple 4-step process where you take a text. Let's say the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Just, if you just stop there, and with that method, the method I'm going to describe, there are 4 R's I use in A Journal of Sacred Readings. Read, then reflect, and then respond, and then rest. And this is very helpful for people. So here is where you're actually slowing down a small portion of scripture. One verse is enough for this purpose. And you just chew on it. So first step, read. You just read it slowly several times until the verse, maximum two verses, but usually one's better, is in your short-term memory. And once that's in your short-term memory, after you've read it out loud or read it in your mind's eye, and so you can actually close your eyes and have it there now, the second step is reflect, and this is where you just kind of chew on the imagery. So to use the one you were referring to, immediately when we hear the Lord is my shepherd, what comes to mind? You use your mind's eye, your imagination, you think of David's condition, you think of him under the stars, or you're seeing him move perhaps to the higher tablelands, and as a shepherd then guiding the sheep. And what do we think a shepherd must do? He guides, protects, he feeds. All those metaphors or images can come to mind, and we can immediately think of ourselves as sheep in the care of the good shepherd. So that's the kind of chewing I'm talking about here. It makes me lie down in green pastures, or that imagery then, where the sheep is content enough, it's full enough that it can lie down, and that it's not just arid, but green, he guides them. So all those things can be responses. And then when we move from read and reflect, we move to respond. And respond is where I pray the scripture back to God in my own words, or what is the Spirit telling me? How do I respond to the text? Perhaps a thanksgiving that God is my shepherd, that he cares for me, that he protects me, that he lays down his life for me. And finally, the one that's most remote for people is rest. And this is where you stop doing the talking. And you just hold before God an image from Scripture, maybe the idea of shepherd or sheep or something of that sort. Lie down, or green pastures, whatever. And when your mind wanders, you just kind of gently go back to that image in the Scriptures. And this is not Eastern meditation where it's going off into emptying your mind and so forth, but rather you've just filled your mind with truth, and now you're just seeking to be listening. It's kind of a listening prayer where you're present before God and letting the text soak in, and inviting the Spirit of God who inspired the text to call to your spirit. Deep calls to deep, because his Holy Spirit indwells the inner life of the believer. And it's the same Spirit who inspired the text. So there, it's almost the Romans 8:26. We don't know how to pray as we should. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So now we just do some listening, and that's very helpful. Sometimes as well, God will bring things to mind here that we wouldn't have thought of, and so we resonate with that. But we return to the text. And it's not that it's lockstep read, respond, read, reflect, respond, rest. You can go backwards and forwards in that process with any text of Scripture. And so in the Journal of Sacred Readings, I guide people through a whole year of this with reading.
Well, excellent. So if we can get a pattern going,
yes,
we might find life change occurring over time. Real change. Real change takes time, doesn't it?
It really does. It's a gradual process, as it's been described, along obedience in the same direction. So it's time plus rate, distance equals rate times time. And if you just show up very infrequently, that's not going to be so great. But if you're more consistent, and the time invested here will then make a big difference. It builds, it grows. And as we respond to the text and we pray it back to God, it becomes more real to us. It renews our mind. And as we respond to it, not only by hearing, but also doing, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That, in fact, becomes a vehicle of growing divine disclosure, because Jesus said, the one who loves me is the one who will keep my commandments, and he who has my commandments and keeps them will be loved by my Father. I will love him and will disclose myself to him. So this imagery here of disclosure, the more as we respond to the text and apply it, not just hearing it, but obeying it, that actually creates a greenhouse, an atmosphere where we can gain even more insight about who God is. So it's a process, not an event.
Can some people maybe thinking, you know, the scripture, that's beyond me. I need someone to teach it. That's why I go to hear a sermon on Sunday morning. But on my own, I'm afraid I won't understand it. But then doesn't God give us the promise of the Holy Spirit to be our teacher? Can you talk a little about that?
Yes, and that's exactly right. It's really the Holy Spirit does this. And so it's a matter of responding. It is a matter of dependence as well. So it's a divine-human process in which we respond to his loving overtures. We hear the scripture, it's his like a letter to us, and we resonate with it, we respond to it. And when we do that, it makes a huge difference in our own journeys, because now we're creating a greenhouse. You're creating the conditions for growth, and that's very critical. What you have here is an atmosphere, a context, a place for spiritual growth that makes it more possible for that to become a reality in your own life and journey. And I think that's really critical for us all.
Some people may say, you know, when it comes to being alone, I'm good for about 30 seconds, and then I've got my list of things to do for the day, and I'm gone. I'm not that kind of person.
Yeah.
Well, I want to say that once you get into this practice, even just experience it a few times, you'll be so enriched as you're drawing from God. It'll become the most precious part of your day, and you'll find the time goes quickly and you'll want to fill it up. Ken, what about the idea of extended time away, solitude, this kind of thing?
Yes, I think, in fact, I myself took a sabbatical not long ago, and it was a very rich thing for me to do, but just taking time away, the idea of the Sabbath principle of coming away and listening. Solitude and silence is very inimical to our culture, and so it's a very, very, very different thing for us to do. We go against our time and our culture by doing it, but I encourage people to take time for reflection. Even if it's only a half a day from time to time, it's a good thing to do. Sabbath, you can do mini Sabbaths throughout the day, as it were. You can have a daily Sabbath, a broader. You can have a weekly a monthly or a quarterly or an annual. And the longer the interval, then the longer the period of time might be spent. So I invite people to, though, attempt to kind of build up that process, maybe even just where it's where they go away for a little while and bring a Bible and a notebook, and especially if they can be immersed in some natural environment, something that's the beauty of nature, and just even spend a couple of hours doing that. It's so against what our culture invites us to do, so against the frenetic pace and the overwhelming attention loss because of all the media and electronic devices. So if a person were to go away in a place like that for just a few hours on an occasional basis, even if it was once a quarter or even semi-annually, ideally, I think it'd be wonderful for a person to take a little more of a silent retreat than that, but start where you are, not where you aren't, and try it out. Maybe start with an hour and just go off somewhere, and a nature walk and a prayer walk, as it were. And reflect on the past. Reflect, as you do that, on the process that God's taken you through in the past over the years. Reflect on your present. Where are you now, and what do you want for the future? And then recalibrate your vision of the now in light of where you want to go. Things of that sort force us to think more deeply, and to live more out of the center rather than the surface of life.
And what we're really talking about, ultimately our goal is to get closer to God. We're building a relationship. It's hard to imagine me building a better relationship with my wife if I never look her in the eye and have conversation with her or with one of my children.
Yeah.
And how much more with the living God who's always available to us. We, for our own sakes, need to pause and take time. Remembering that greatest commandment of all he gave us was to love him with our whole heart. How do you love someone you don't even talk to, you know?
That's right. In fact, when you think about relationships, there are different conditions, aren't there, in this world for any relationship, a friendship, a marriage, parenting. And if I were to list those, in fact, I do list them on pages 211 to 212 of Conform to His Image. But here are five conditions that we know are true for any relationship to get to know people in a deeper way. first condition that both people are willing to get to know each other, and that's naturally important. And God, of course, is the initiator, and he waits for our response. So it's not that he moved. We're the ones who usually move. Second condition for relationships is that they gain a knowledge of each other, not just about each other, but know who each other is, personal, relational, experiential knowledge. Then there's another condition for relationship is openness and acceptance and forgiveness. A fourth condition I list is time spent in communication, talking, listening, and caring. And the fifth one is action. That is to say, a series of responses to the needs and desire of another. So to love God, to know him is to love him. To love him is to want to respond to his desires for our lives. So as we come to trust him as a person by knowing him better, that trust will then be manifested in action. So this is a whole theme that you see in the abiding imagery there in John 15.
That's really good. Really helps me to think about why we do these kind of things. We just want to get to know him better. And the better we know the Lord, the better we will, I think, find fulfillment in our lives.
Yeah. In fact, if you were to put it this way, if I were to give you an overview of the first portion of John chapter 15, here Jesus says is that the key to glorifying the Father is that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And by this is my Father glorified. So if the key to glorifying God is bearing fruit, the key to fruit bearing is abiding in him. He makes this very clear. You can't bear fruit unless you abide in him. You can't create the life as a branch. You only receive it and display it. Mm. The overflow of his life in you and through you, as you, is the fruit that nourishes others and bears the seeds of its own reproduction. And as you abide, the key to abiding is obedience. And the key to obedience is trust. And the key to trust is love. And the key to love is know. So to know him is to love him. To love him is to trust him enough to obey what he calls me to do. And as I obey him, I'm abiding and drawing my life in him. And that causes me to bear fruit that will last. And that honors the Father. So that's a rich text for us to reflect on.
So thinking about relationships, I know sometimes I'll come home after a long day away and I'm at home and up comes the laptop. And my wife starts talking to me and I'm half paying attention to her and I'm half looking at maybe my emails I didn't read during the day. And she says, I'm here, you know. So I close the laptop and God is saying to us, as we are so distracted as a people in the Western world with all of our technology, everything to fill our extra time, God's saying, hello, talk to us about, we kind of touched on it with the idea of fasting in various ways, but how do we say no to all these distractions, Ken?
Yes, there are so many distractions, and I'm currently, by the way, doing a series on practicing God's presence in more intentional ways throughout the day on my Wednesday morning series. Again, we add a video every week. I've just done 5 thus far. It's a critical area because otherwise we will be distracted and pulled apart by many other concerns. And if there's a way in which I can bring splendor into the ordinary and to bring his presence into the routine and ordinary, that would be a very helpful thing. And so that rather than being distracted, I'm actually bringing him into the routine, whether I am working with a customer or a client, or whether I am relating to my family, or whether I am engaged in some kind of endeavor, some creative endeavor. No matter what it is, I think all things can be brought into his presence. There's this wonderful poem by George Herbert, and it begins, "Teach me my God and King, and all things thee to see, and what I do in anything, to do it as for thee." So he's saying there's nothing that can be, that needs to be separated from him. But along to your point about distraction, though, often we get pulled by so many things. It's the imagery of the parable of the soils, where the third soil, which is the thorns, it crops up, it sprouts, but then it's choked. And the imagery in Mark is particularly illuminating, because he says, that the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, which means that wealth never delivers what it promises, and third, the desires for other things chokes the word and makes it unfruitful. So this is why Jesus talks a great deal about this idea of pursuing one thing above all else. What do you seek, John 1:38, his first question in the Gospels that she's recorded in this public ministry is asking. What are you looking for? And effectively, he's asking us to seek the pearl of great price, the treasure hidden in the field, the one thing most needful, the clear eye, the pure heart. And so, really, purity of heart is to will one thing above all else, and it is to know him. And if I cannot honestly say, what do I seek? Do I want him more than anything else? Can I answer by saying, do I want him more than anything else? And I can say that and then go from there.
That's great. That's really good. As we close here, I remember you mentioned to me you're going to be here in our area at the Billy Graham Center's Cove.
Yes.
In May. Tell our listeners what the opportunity is.
Yeah, it's going to be May 20 to 22nd, and I'm going to be speaking there on the whole area of the promises of God. And the promises of God, I'm calling that really a way of trusting God. It's you're dealing with an unchanging anchor in turbulent times. I want to move to the biblical promises that God has made that we can hold to and cling to. And that is going to be a retreat for men and women at the Cove. It's a nice facility, as you well know. So we're going to be doing that there.
Excellent. Ken, thank you again for being with us in these two segments, and we'll hope to have you back again on other topics. And blessings as you continue to write and teach and do ministry in our wonderful Lord's name.
Thanks so much. I enjoyed being with you.
Have you ever wanted to read the entire Bible from cover to cover? Most Christians have, and you may even be among those who have attempted it. Yet only 10% of Christians have ever read the entire Bible. B90, or Bible in 90 Days, is a Bible reading program that can help you achieve this important goal for your life and for your spiritual development. By reading only 12 pages a day, you and your friends, your Bible study group, or even your entire church can read the Bible in 90 days. To find out more about B90, visit us on the web at scriptureawakening.com and click on B90, Bible in 90 Days. Read every word that God has spoken and shared with humanity. Check it out. That's B90 at scriptureawakening.com.
Welcome back to Beyond Words Radio. Thank you for being with us in the second half as we have explored with Dr. Boa more about spiritual disciplines, that is, the hooks we can grab onto to become closer to God and be transformed by the Holy Spirit more into the image of Christ. Now, I promised you last week we would follow up with Nathaniel Jolly. Nathaniel, a man who's a businessman now, but also a minister. He does a lot of ministry. We do things together. And Nathaniel, one thing he's done, and this is where we're picking it up now, as I promised, back in Africa. He's been a missionary there, and he's found himself, at first unwittingly, then maybe more intentionally, helping a lot of witch doctors. And last week we saw how these things are very real in Africa, and the parallels in America can be rather startling because darkness does tend to get a hold of us as well. Nathaniel, tell us, you told me once a story about a witch doctor who put a knife to your throat. Can you back us up a little bit and lead us into that story?
Yeah, absolutely. So we were in Africa. We had a village that, when I say we, I mean a group of folks that were local there that, you know, we had partnered with to go out in teams. And we were ministering in this village, really proclaiming a very clear gospel message, you know, helping with practical needs, you know, kind of rebuilding huts and digging toilets and things like that in the community. You know, this is a community of, if I remember correctly, maybe between 10 and 20,000 people lived in what they call shanties or shacks. Mm-hmm. You know, no electricity, no, the toilets were just holes in the ground, no running water. They had to, you know, most folks had to walk about 5 miles to get water. So that's kind of the environment we're in. And we'd been coming for several weeks, helping folks, sharing the gospel. And one day, the team and I were supposed to be going into the village kind of for the whole day and into the evening. And interesting situation, the whole team couldn't make it. And boy, I was really mad, actually. You know, there were the reasons were various, and I kind of thought to myself, you know, these people are so selfish. You know, they're getting caught up in their own thing, and they're supposed to be here. There's a whole village of people that they need Jesus. They have, you know, physical needs. Where's my team at? And in the midst of that, I felt the Lord impress upon my heart that I needed to repent. And here I am furious because the team's, you know, just not shown up to a commitment. And now the Lord's telling me I need to repent. I kind of go through that process of, you know, how we all kind of dialogue with God in our minds. And, you know, I tend to do it out loud, you know, when no one's around. And at the end of that, I felt as though the Lord said to me, but I told you to go. So are you going to be faithful to what I said? Or are you going to spend your time worrying about what I'm doing in other people? And so I said, gee, you know, Lord, please forgive me. I've had an anger, kind of bitter heart at that moment against the rest of the team. And I'd really kind of forgotten myself, you know, that the Lord was calling me to faithfulness, and I had a responsibility to that. So I said, okay, Lord, you're with me. That's as much team as I need in this instance. I'm going to go be faithful. I'm going to do as much as I can. And I'm going to just trust that it's impactful, you know, in the way you need it to be. And so I went to the village. Now, it's really important to realize in this kind of situation, it's generally not safe for a single white person to go into a village like this. You know, this is a part of Africa where there's a lot of racial stuff going on. Tribes are, you know, fighting other tribes, and, you know, you got, you know, black and white thing as well as all the different tribe stuff going on. So generally you want to be in a team for safety reasons. So I'm already kind of stepping out of a comfort zone here. So I get into the village, and I mean, the whole day, I think God just worked on cleaning the wickedness out of my heart. It was an incredible, incredible day. And it started with going to help this one guy build a house, just a hut. And, you know, I'm no carpenter. I have a hard time just building a box. And so I get up there and I start, you know, doing what I can do on this. And then I find that other people in the community just come over and start helping me. And what it is that they're seeing a white man in an all-black village, which they assumed probably I was Afrikaans, I'm guessing. It's just one of the white groups there from the European settlers in the country, which would be really rare to see. And so they see this guy helping one of their, you know, one of their neighbors, and so they just come out and start helping me. And then I discover before long that actually I'm helping them because they're teaching me how to build these shacks. And so we have some really good fellowship, and a couple that I had that we had the privilege of leading to Christ maybe a week or two before, I forget now the time frame, had come over and joined us. And, you know, they were people that had regularly gone to the witch doctors. And so since they came to Christ, they'd stopped going to the witch doctor, started being faithful. And this is kind of leading up to the incident that happened that evening. So it's getting dark now. I'm kind of a little nervous. I'm needing to leave. Really unsafe to be there after dark. So we finish up the place, had some fellowship with this other couple that had come to Christ a few weeks before. And, you know, they were just sharing what God's been doing in their hearts and in their lives. Incredible story. I'm praising God. I'm thanking God. I'm saying, wow, there's so much fruit here in Africa. I want to stay here forever kind of thing. And so I'm walking back to my car, and somewhere along the way, I get pushed against a wall by a guy. And I quickly realize it's one of the local witch doctors. And so he's got a dagger in my throat, and, you know, it's a story I don't share very often because it can get emotional for me. You know, he's got a dagger to my throat, and what he says to me is, if you don't stay out of my village, I'm going to kill you. And, you know, I don't think I've ever actually been this scared in my life. You know, it's I never really thought I'd end up an actual martyr for Christ. You know, I never really expected to have my life threatened for sharing the gospel. You know, we read about it. For me, they were just kind of outside stories. And, you know, in that moment, something just came over me. And, you know, my response was, you know, well, you better kill me now because I'm coming back tomorrow. And let me tell you, you know, we talk about that not being me in the flesh. It really wasn't. I was so scared. It's hard to describe. And, you know, what happened next changed my life forever. You know, the witch doctor threw the knife down and he ran. He ran the other way. And the reason that's so emotional is because, you know, that doesn't happen. Mm. You know, what should have happened reasonably, logically, is that he should have killed me. You know, I was in part of the country that has the most violent crime rate in the world. Mm. You know, people just don't do that. And he threw the knife down and he ran. And, you know, in that moment, I just fell to my knees and, you know, thank God for, you know, his hand on my life. And, I went home that night and I just thought, wow, you know, the demonic is so very real, and dangerous, but God is so very sovereign and has complete control and authority over that. Mm. And I think it began a shift that it solidified a shift in my life that had started many years ago. And that shift was not focusing so much on what the demonic was doing, but focusing so much more on what Christ was doing. Mm. And in the midst of that, coming to the realization that he really does protect us. He really does, you know, hold us and lift us up and keep us from the attacks of the enemy and things like that. And there are very real times where, you know, there was nothing I could do to stop him, you know, from that kind of thing. And so it was an incredible experience. And a couple weeks later, I'd gone to try to find the witch doctor, you know, because now at this age, I'm thinking God is making such an impact in his community that my life is threatened. Now we need to go and witness to this guy. But we can't find him. His hut's completely gone. You know, it's cleared out. No one's seen him for, I guess it's been a couple weeks at this stage. No one knows where he is. He's just gone. You know, which is very strange. Never figured it out. Have no idea where he went or why he went. But I found out later that several people had come to Christ in the community through the work we were doing. And most of those people had been going regularly and paying the witch doctor. So coming to Christ was messing with his money. Mm. And that was kind of the thing that led up to the confrontation with me. And, you know, I just looked around and saw all the people that had come to Christ that had, you know, they didn't have access to the truth prior. Mm. And it was just an incredible thing to see how far, how great God is. And, you know, it's not a big thing for God to keep us from the evil one and his attacks.
Wow. Powerful, powerful. Thank you for sharing that emotional story. Here we are just after Easter, and we think of the writing of Paul talking about the resurrection of Christ from the dead. In Romans 8, he says that he gives us this resurrection power. And it's an implied that it's not just a power to raise us from the dead for the future day when we're brought into glory, but it's a power to live by today. It's kind of what you're saying, isn't it? That's where our focus should be, on the Lord, with the belief that he will provide all we need, protection, power, provision, if need be, miracles, when we step out in faith, but to put our focus on him.
Absolutely, absolutely. I mean, that, you know, that's the key. It's, you know, the primary function of the Holy Spirit is to point everything to Christ. You know, he leads us, he guides us. You know, Scripture tells us how often the Holy Spirit reminds us of the things that Christ taught the disciples, and yeah, it's one of those incredible things where if we believe God is a good God and he's a gracious God and that he protects his children, if we believe, you know, that the Bible, when the Bible tells us that, and we move forward focusing on Christ, you know, he promises that he'll give us the words to speak when we need them. He promises that, you know, he'll help us through the times that we need. And it's not to say that we never have hard times. You know, I mean, Paul had a pretty rough life. You know, he was stoned a few times. He went to prison. But because he was focused on the message of Christ, God sustained him through every bit of that. You know, he had his hands on his physical life often. He kept his spirits high when he was in prison, when, you know, everyone else would have just been waiting, depressed and waiting to die. You know, here's Paul and another singing, you know, to God in the midst of a jail cell. I mean, dark and dim, not plush like our jails, you know, can be compared. And so his focus was on Christ. And in the midst of all the trials and tribulations he went through, he found the strength that God promised because he was focused on him.
Here in America, we have, I think, a perverted twist on the Christian message, which is basically, I'm going to put it in words, though it's hard to condense so simply. It's basically, Jesus says, follow me and I'll make your life happy. I'll make it easy. And that's, he did say, John 10:10, I'll give you abundant life. But he also promised us persecution and hardships. And when we look at his life, he basically lived like a pauper in the streets, led by the Holy Spirit. You mentioned last in our last recording, into the desert to be tempted by the devil. You know, yes, there's victory, but there's not ease. I think, Nathaniel, I'm going to bring this to you for comment. I think that when we decide to be fully followers of Jesus Christ, that's what disciple means, without compromise, that he calls us to grow. And then, as we're being conformed into his image, into ministry, and there will be resistance. In other words, his way is not necessarily an easy way, but it's absolutely the right way. Comment on this. Do you agree? Am I off track? And does our culture tend to miss it sometimes? We've developed sort of a Christian culture that I think isn't deeply rooted in the message of Christ.
I would agree wholeheartedly. You know, when I look at the theme of Scripture, I see, you know, I see God's blessing promised. I see God's protection promised. I see God's grace and mercy promised. But I also see hardships promised. You know, Paul, again, you know, I refer to Paul often because he really gets down into the day-to-day, what life can look like. You know, he talks about persevering through tribulation, you know, and he talks about tribulation as though it's an expectation. Not that any of us want to long for that, but the reality is, in an American culture, that we've developed kind of, you know, a self-gratifying desire for ease of life, and the Scripture just doesn't really promise that. I mean, you know, to be rooted in Christ, to be seated with Christ, is ultimately to be at enmity with the world system. And so we have to come to expect there's going to be hardships, there's going to be trials and tribulations, and not be put off by that. Think, you know, not to think that, wow, well, my life is supposed to be just blessed and easy. So much of the blessing promise goes deeper than, you know, the outside tribulation we have. You know, so here you have, Job, for instance. Job's such an incredible book. You know, you go through and it's a little bit scary, but you see Job, who trusts God for everything. You see God's blessed him with wealth, blessed him with family, blessed him with, you know, good reputation and honor and respect. And it's so very clear that God's hands on him. And then you see Satan steps in to challenge that, you know, which we kind of have a reference in the New Testament. Is, you know, Satan's asked to sift Peter. You know, so he does a similar thing to Job. And what we see is Job's life gets really hard, harder than, you know, probably the average person's life gets in America. And in the midst of that, you know, I like Job's heart when he says, you know, the Lord blesses, the Lord take away. You know, some deep theology you can get into there, but Job's heart maintains that God is sovereign. Mm. And I think maybe that's more what he's speaking to, is that, you know what, God is so in control that I don't have to lose focus. And he goes through a time period where he's dealing with heart issues, and even in the midst of that, you know, God's desire is to bring him closer to himself. And, you know, Joe goes through that whole situation, and he more or less keeps his focus on God. They have a little bit of dialogue where God's, you know, saying, well, you know, Job, you don't really understand. Where were you when I built the the foundations of the earth? Where were you when, you know, when I built the heavens and this kind of thing? And he gets to the end, and Job comes out because he's persevered, not having cursed God, not having given up on God, even at the beckoning of his wife at one stage. You know, she says, just curse God and die, Job. And he holds fast to, you know what, God didn't promise everything would be easy. He just promised he'd be there in the midst of it. And at the end, you see God restoring everything back to Job in the midst of his faithfulness. And, you know, in Africa, you can talk about the story of Job, and everyone relates. You know, I've held children in Africa that are now dead because they starved to death.
Wow.
You know, I've met pastors and, you know, just lovely people who have had wives die from starvation. They've had sons die from starvation. You know, they've had family members murdered in the middle of, you know, local wars and things like that. So, you know, to share our lifestyle with them is unfathomable. You know, they can't imagine, you know, getting in a vehicle that can get you, you know, 30 miles in 45 minutes and popping into a McDonald's on the way, you know, and getting food, and you don't have to think about the money involved. You know, they can't fathom that. And I think because God has blessed the country so much, and I would say, you know, we're most certainly blessed by God in America. Mm. And I think the ploy of the enemy is to turn that blessing into lethargy, into, you know, almost take it for granted, you know, so that we have so much that it's easy to forget we need God. It's easy to forget who God is and that it comes from him.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, that's really, really important stuff. And we mentioned Job. I love the way he gets tenfold. He gets all this blessing in the end. To me, it's a picture of the resurrection. Mm. It's like no matter what we go through in this life, Christ promised that. You'll get tenfold. You'll get a hundredfold in a life to come. He's going to reward us for our what? Our great star success? No. The number of notches in our belt because we won people to Christ? No. The way people talked about us? No. It's our faithfulness.
Yeah,
our obedience.
Absolutely.
Especially in areas where it's difficult because maybe no one's looking and we're in private and we're saying, Lord, I'm going to honor you still. God really cares about that stuff, right down to the attitude of our hearts. That's what matters. If we can be faithful in the small things, his power will be made available to use us in big ways. Why is that? It's because it's from the heart, the Bible says, that from there flows the rivers of living water. This is not just from a proverb, but Christ gave this in the Feast of Tabernacles, right around probably the time the priest was pouring water into the fountain, part of a ceremony that had a symbolic picture of the Holy Spirit behind it and its meaning. Christ stood up and preached, and he gave that illustration. Out of your heart will flow these rivers, but it's got to be a pure heart, and David talks much about that. So as we've been focusing on spiritual disciplines, and we bring the application from Africa to here. Let's go back now. You've got a witch doctor knife to the throat, and something in you welled up within you, and you had a power that was not your own. I think that was called the Holy Spirit. And I think he ran because he saw something. It may have been an angel, or it may have been God in you, but he knew there was a power greater than anything he'd ever known. And he could not come against it. It's probably, we can all suspect, why he left the village. He thought, I'm wasted here. If I'm going to stay in my own way and not submit to this God who's greater than me, I might as well give it up and go somewhere else where I'm accepted. That kind of power is needed in this country. Nathaniel, what will it look like when the resurrection power of Christ comes upon his people?
You know, what a glorious question to ponder on. You know, I think we'll never fully know that until we're you know, the work's completed in us. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I think we can experience that on a day-to-day basis. You know, emphatically I can say that there was nothing in me at that stage, you know, with a knife to my throat that wanted to say, well, just kill me anyway because I'm coming back tomorrow. You know, there was a power of God, and absolutely I would say it was the Holy Spirit that came over me. And unquestionably, at that moment, the witch doctor was confronted with the very real presence of God. You know, and when evil's confronted with that kind of presence to God, there's no other course but for evil to submit to the, under the power of God. And so we see that. And so in our day-to-day lives, you know, just some things practically that can help us get there is, you know, meditating on the Word and on the Scriptures and in prayer. Man, prayer is so important. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm gonna quote an older guy who's passed away now, Leonard Ravenhill, just to make the point of prayer. You know, has some really impactful, powerful sermons. And you know, at one stage, you know, he's made the kind of illustration of Sunday meetings, and he said, you know, if you want to see how popular a church is, go Sunday morning and look at the attendance. If you want to see how popular a pastor is, go Sunday evening and look at the attendance. And if you want to see how popular God is, go to a prayer meeting and see the attendance. Mm. You know, of course, and then he said, you know, oftentimes it looks like God loses. The point of his illustration was in the middle of talking about how very practical prayer is. You know, sometimes we want to just be physically doing something to make us feel like it's working. And prayer is that thing that grabs a hold of the promises of God and kind of connects the physical and the spiritual world. And we can't always see the results immediately, but man, it's so vital. It's so vital to have that. So to include that in your day, and rather to make that part of your day and include other things around it, maybe. Mm. You know, to make prayer so important that it's just a given you're going to have some time today to pray. It's such a big shift in our culture, I think, because, you know what, I don't always want to pray. You know, sometimes, Bill, I want to get up and I want to do what I want to do. I want to go fishing, you know, or I want to read a good book. And because it can, you know, prayer can sometimes be kind of travailing. But that's part of the discipline of getting into prayer out of love for God and saying, you know, this is a practical thing that it helps me to overcome the attacks of the enemy. It builds relationship to God. And, you know, just to give a good maybe parallel, can you imagine if prayer is communicating, talking to God, which it is, maybe a good litmus test would be if I communicated with my spouse as much as I did God, would we have the same kind of you know, what kind of relationship would I have?
Yeah, that's good.
You know, if I never communicate or talk to my wife, we probably wouldn't have such a phenomenal marriage as we do now. You know, we communicate often, and you know, I spend time with her when I spend time talking to her at a deeper level. Sometimes when I'm feeling tired. You know, I love talking to her, but there are times where I just want to sleep. You know, but I want the relationship with her so much more than I need an extra 10 minutes of sleep. And if we had that same attitude towards God, you know, imagine what would be different. You know, how deeper could we go with him? How much more would we be able to walk through the struggles and trials that we have? And you really see when hard times come, and they will, that God hasn't left you. He's given you opportunity to grab a hold of the strength that he has that you need in that situation and be faithful and come out on the other side like Job, being blessed more than you ever were before in some way.
Nathaniel, that's a great encouraging word to us. It's also deeply challenging to think about deepening our relationship with God, but that is really, for the Christian, that should be what life is all about. Because once we get that part right, everything else tends to fall into place. So thank you for this time. Thank you for your life story and for opening up with us a little more about your journey in Africa.
Thank you. It's been such a pleasure being with you, Bill.
And to all who have been listening in, we thank you for being part of this with us. God bless you, and we'll see you next week.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. And if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you'd like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.